And now your speaker, Morgan Medlin.
I'm sure that all Bible students are well aware that Jeremiah was one of the most unpopular of all the prophets, probably because he was somewhat of a pessimist. He was always uttering predictions, which the events proved true enough, but which were painted in gloomy pictures that did not suit the taste of the people. Secondly, he was one that never flattered. He was regarded as old-fashioned, as an old fogey, obsolete, out of date, with his eyes behind his head. And there were those that thought he was harping all the time. People sneered at him as being born a century late, because during his day, the people had a disease, Egypt mania. They wanted to adopt their modes of life, their religion, and their style with that of Egypt. And thus, Jeremiah warned over and over again of failure in following God's way. In Jeremiah 6, verse 16, "Thus saith the Lord, stand in the way, and ask for the old paths wherein is the good way, and walk in it, and you shall find rest unto your soul. But they said, we will not walk in it." For a few moments today, I want to think with you on that expression Jeremiah has in that verse, "Stand in the way, and ask for the old paths wherein is the good way, and walk in it." I believe today, as never before, we need to sound the message, to sound the alarm, and to urge men in the old paths, because those old paths are just as vital, they're just as important, just as good, as effective today as they were when this great prophet of God sounded that message centuries ago. There are three things about this teaching of the old paths that we want briefly to share with you. One is the duty that he enjoins. The second is the requirement that's made. And the last, or the third, is the gracious promise that comes from it. Let's move back to consideration number one. That is the duty that is enjoined. The prophet says, "Thus saith the Lord." This message, then, he says, does not come from him, but it's a message that comes from the Lord. In verse 19 of this sixth chapter, he says, "I will bring calamity upon the people because the fruit of their thoughts, because they have rejected my word." Now that was sobering and that was frightening, where God said that calamity is coming. And it's coming not because God wills it or decrees it, but simply because of those who reject the Word of God. Jeremiah says that we need to see those old paths. Not only see them, but we need to walk in them. That's the duty, to stand in the ways. Stand in the ways and see. This language refers to that of a traveler, one who comes to the forks of a road, where one road leads to the right, one to the left, or perhaps he may proceed straight ahead, onward. But Jeremiah says, when you come to the junction of life, when you stand in the ways, when there are various directions that you can go, he said, be sure that you look to those old, proven, solid, secure truths, that you be not deviating from the way that is strong and the way that is true. When a person stands in the way, realizes that one or two directions or three directions are possible, but he knows that he must make the right kind of choice. Reminds us of Joshua, another great servant of God, in Joshua 24, verse 15, when he called on the Israelites, "Choose you this day whom you will serve, whether it be the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell, or the God which your father served on the other side of the flood. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Choose this day. Make the choice. Make the decision. That's what Jeremiah is urging these people to do. When you stand in the way and see, choose those old paths and walk in them. What are some of the characteristics of the old paths? They have a number of characteristics, and one is that the old paths are plain. In Psalm 27, verse 11, the psalmist implored the Lord, "Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of my enemies." In Isaiah 35, verse 8, "And a way shall be there, but even though a wayfaring fool shall not err therein." Isaiah said that God's way is simple. It's plain. It's a way that a person can find, can understand, and can follow. In Psalm 119, 105, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." In 2 Corinthians 11, verses 2 and 3, "I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you unto one husband, that I might present you as a chaste virgin unto Christ. But I fear lest by any means, as Eve was beguiled with the subtlety of the serpent, that your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity which is in Christ." Notice that verse, or that word, simplicity, in verse 3. Paul says, "Brethren, I'm afraid that you're going to be corrupted or beguiled from the simplicity which is in Christ." Now, the old ways, the proven ways of God, are ways then that are plain and ways that are simple. I don't know what the number of people that through the years I've talked with about the plan of salvation personally. And many of these would say, "Well, now, I can understand and I can see that a person must believe in Jesus, that one must repent of all of his past sins. And I can see where the Word of God teaches that one must confess his faith in Christ, and where there are all kinds of examples of people who have been baptized into Christ." But multitudes of people say that that seems too simple, that seems too plain, that seems too easy. Salvation is so great and so wonderful, and heaven so marvelous, that it seems that little simple plan, not hard to understand, not complicated at all, doesn't take a tremendous intellect for a person to understand it, but there are those who say it seems that of what is offered, that the plan or the formula is just too simple. What we're simply suggesting to you today, that multitudes stumble and falter and fail, not because of the complexity of God's Word, because the old paths are plain and simple and easy for a person to understand. Not only are they plain and simple, but they're also unchanging. In Hebrews 13, verse 8, "Jesus the same, yesterday, today, and forever." The path which Jesus gave, the teaching He taught, is that which is unchanging. One of the great problems that has plagued the largest religious body in our land is that in recent years there has been so much change. I've talked with a number of these people, and they've said, years ago the church taught, that particular church taught, that these things were eternal, that they were unchanging. And now today, look at all of the changes. And they say, we really cannot believe anymore in something that we were told for many, many years was permanent, was unchanging, and now all of these changes. We cannot believe and we cannot follow these practices anymore. This is one of the great causes of the frustration, of the turmoil, and of those folks who at one time thought they followed the truth, but today live in a tremendous amount of doubt. And many of those, of course, have been led to the Word of God in realizing that God's way is unchanging, that it is eternal. And then the old paths are not only plain, simple, not only are they unchanging, but they're paths of righteousness. In Psalm 23, verse 3, He leadeth me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. The paths of God are paths that are right, are paths that are pleasing to Him. So we need to look cautiously at new truth and those who are the advocates of it. All things which not narrow a moral sense and enlarge liberty of passions are dangerous indeed. If we want a traveler to have a better road, we need to make that road better, and then there will be no argument to persuade him. If we teach one system is better than another, if we teach that the church is better, is more pleasing and acceptable in God's sight than many of those voices and teaching around us, then we need to be sure that we present the view to where there will be little argument. If a church breeds meekness and fortitude and love and courage and strength, it will make men noble. But too often, novelty is the idol of the day. In 1 Samuel 10, verse 19, the Israelites asked God to give them a king, because they said, we want to be like the nations round about us. We want to be like other people, other countries. God, give us a king in order that we may be like them. I'm fearful today that so many, many times in the church that we let the philosophy be, Lord, we want to be like the nations, or we want to be like the peoples round about us. Like the Athenians in Acts 17, verse 21. They spent their time either to hear or to tell something new. They weren't concerned about the old. I doubt very much today, even in the secular realm, that we have architects that could produce a building better than the Parthenon or the Colosseum. I doubt very seriously. I doubt seriously today that we have artists who could produce works of art that are comparable and will stand the test of time of Raphael, Leonardo da Vinci, Michelangelo, and a lot of other great artists of days past. But I know for sure that regardless of whether in the secular realm that there could be someone produce works superior to these, I know that in the religious realm that we must be firm and solid upon those principles of truth that are eternal, that are everlasting. Because newness or difference is not that which Jeremiah says will be pleasing to God, but rather that which is the old path. Someone some time ago wrote a writing publication, and it said, "We are drifting." We have a song that we sometimes sing, "We're drifting too far from the shore." And I think the author of that song, and I believe the author of that particular dissertation or writing, "We're drifting," may very well be true. That sometimes we may let ourselves get concerned into believing that novelty is good. Paul, in Galatians 4, verses 10 and 11, says, "You observe days and months and years. I'm afraid of you, lest I have labored on you in vain." And writing to those Christians in the churches in Galatia, though centuries ago, it seemed that they were getting into the point of being like the people around them, observing the days and the months and the seasons and so on. And he said, "Brethren, because of this, I'm fearful that I've labored on you in vain." It's so easy for the church today to let itself become like the nations around us. We don't want to be different just in order to be different. We want to be different because of being right. Not just for the sake of being different, but for the sake of right. Our great religious leaders during the Restoration Movement had a slogan. It wasn't a Bible verse, but it's a good slogan. It's true to the Word of God. To speak where the Bible speaks, and to be silent where the Bible is silent. Now, that's a tremendous thought. Speak where God's Word speaks, and to be silent where the Bible is silent. I'm fearful that if some of those great religious proponents of the truth of days gone by, if they could be in our day in the 20th century, I wonder if they might not believe that that slogan has been altered. Rather than speaking where the Bible speaks, and being silent where the Bible silences. I wonder today, even in our brotherhood, if often it might not be reversed and might not be more truthful to say that sometimes we have allowed ourselves to speak where the Bible did not speak and to not be silent where the Bible is silent. We might not have reversed the process in many senses, in many ways, because of being like the Athenians, concerned about something new, doubtful about the old paths, and thinking that what God gives can be improved. Whatever God does cannot be improved. In Ephesians 5, He established the church that it might be perfect, without spot, wrinkle, blemish, or any such thing. And so the divine side, perfect, cannot be improved upon. Of course, those of us who are members of that spiritual body are weak and frail and need to grow and need to be stronger and need to be more committed to the Lord. But the divine side is that which is perfect. But as we look around our world today, we see in so many, many instances the church, rather than having that distinct, clear call, becoming so much like those around us and not having that distinctiveness and that difference and that rightness that the Lord teaches in His Word. But then He talks about the requirement that must be met. It's not enough to stand in the way and ask for the old paths, which is the good way. It's the way that's good. It's the way that's right. Jesus in John 14:6 says, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." And so the old path, the old way, God's way, is the way that's good. And Jeremiah says we need to walk therein. It's not enough to just talk about it. It's not enough to just think concerning it. We must be those who walk in it. You remember John Bunyan in his great writing, Pilgrim's Progress, tells us about one character there called Mr. Talkative. He was ready always to discuss religion and be in all kinds of conversation about religious matters, but he left the practical part of religion to others. Maybe we too have been guilty of being like Mr. Talkative. We may have talked religion. We may have talked God's way. But Jeremiah says the only valid thing is to walk in it, to proceed in it, to let it be a way of life that we follow every day that we live. And then lastly, he talks about the gracious promise. Not only are the old paths right, they're good, but he says those who walk in them will find rest to their souls. But the sad part is that many said we will not walk in them. God promises if we will stand in the way, learn of the old paths, walk in them, we'll find rest for our souls. And I don't suppose there's anything this old world is crying after any more today than it does rest for the soul. Folks have tried to find happiness in jobs, in wealth, in fame, in glory, and honor. They've tried to find it in every conceivable way. But the rest of soul is the only thing that really secures. And in order to know that, we must do as the psalmist said, taste and see that the Lord is good. We must try. We must live according to God's principle. Jeremiah says if we'll find those old paths and we'll walk in them, we'll find rest for the soul. If we don't have rest of our soul, then there's something wrong. Either we're not in the Lord's path or we're not walking in it faithfully, because rest comes to those who do so. Not on the outside, but on the inside. I read the story of a man who invited a friend one day up to his orchard to try some of his fruit. And the friend said to him, "Well, I want to be honest with you." He said, "I've already tasted some of your fruit, because I came along the road a few days ago and I noticed that some of the apples had fallen over the fence beside the road, and I picked some of them up and tasted them." And he said, "I really didn't like the taste, and I wanted you to know that I appreciate your invitation of going into your orchard and sampling the fruit. But I wanted you to know I've already tested some of those apples that fell over the fence." The owner of the orchard said, "Well, let me give you some information." He said, "I went and purchased the bitterest apples I could find. And I strode them along the edge of the fence because I thought that there'd be folks who'd come along and they'd try those apples, they'd test them. And they wouldn't like them. And since they didn't like them, then they wouldn't go into the orchard and take any more. They'd just go on their way." But he said, "Really, those are not apples off of my trees. On the inside, you'll find the fruit marvelous and good." And that's really the way it is with a life. When people look on the outside, they don't realize the joy and the goodness and the benefits and the greatness of the Lord. It's only on the inside. That's why the psalmist said, "Taste and see that the Lord is good." Those who obey the Lord, those who walk in His paths, and those who follow His will find them good. They'll find rest for their soul. The only way to know that is on the inside. Part of God's family, following His truth. If you're not a Christian today, we would urge you to obey the gospel, that simple gospel that's as old as the Word of God itself, that teaches men to believe in Jesus, to repent of their sins, to confess His name, to be baptized. Simple, plain, and yet, if a person does that, he'll be saved, Jesus promises. That is, in obeying it and then living for the Lord. If you haven't done that, we would urge you to. If you've obeyed the gospel and
you've deviated out of that old path of duty. You've been unfaithful and untrue to the Lord. You need to repent and turn back to Him. He promises to forgive you and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And so we urge you today, turn back to God if you've been His child and wandered away. And if you've never obeyed the gospel, take that course of action. While Jesus invites you, as we encourage you,